Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a new Bible, but it's not staying open real well. I got a larger print because I'm getting older, and you know, sometimes it's just good to read in a new translation and start a fresh start, and so that's kind of the journey in our life right now. So you probably have heard the story of a by email or on the internet of the cookie thief. But stories shape us, so let me let this story reshape us if you've heard it before or if you haven't. So a woman was traveling for business and her plane was delayed again. And so she went to the little shop and she bought a bag of cookies and a book and she sat down in the waiting area for her plane. And as she settled in, she noticed that as the bag of cookies beside her was open, that the man sitting on the other side took a cookie. Who is this man to eat my cookies? And so she kind of pulled them over, gave him a glare, and she took a cookie. And then he kind of smiled at her and playfully tugged the cookies bag and took two more cookies. And now she's outraged. She gives him the glare that she thinks is going to stop any trampling herd of elephants, and it doesn't work. He just smiles broadly. So she takes two cookies. And finally, thankfully, she thinks it works, but then she notices they're down to the last cookie. And very cautiously, but with a wink, he pulls the bag, takes the last cookie, and breaks it in half, and has the nerve to offer her a half. She is outraged. Thankfully, at that moment, her plane is called, and she swoops up her belongings, glares at him meaningfully one last time, tromps onto the plane, plants herself down as things are getting scurrying in that, as people are getting their luggage in and stuff. But finally, when the plane takes off, she goes to reach for her book, and there is her completely sealed, unopened bag of cookies. And she realizes, much to her chagrin, that it is she who is the cookie thief. She is the one who betrayed, and what makes it worse is his gracious act in smiling and winking when she was stealing his cookies, and even at the last, to share his last cookie with her, a total stranger who was pilfering his cookies. In this season, in which we seem to be struggling in our culture, in our church, in our larger society, in the media, what politics, it seems like we have become a people battling over bags of cookies. And one of the things that happens in conflict, right, is that we always assume that we are all right and the others are all wrong. And we know in this season it doesn't take much, and maybe you are a much more peace-filled person than I am, but it doesn't take much. A news story, a news article, a post on Facebook, some letter coming out of the denominational headquarters, interactions where our blood pressure rises and we become tempted to live out our lives in that way. And we can resemble the woman who became the cookie thief. So my job, if you don't know, my current call is I work with the 116 churches of the York District in this season, of passionate discussion and conversation, and there's a lot of emotions. Lots of emotions. Lots of conviction and weighing the church's direction, and on a daily basis living into with congregations and pastors and various places in their journey. And I wondered and asked God, so how do I live this chapter? When I'm present in so many different situations and see the church in pain, how do I live this chapter without adding harm? And God has been good because God has given me a story. I don't know how God speaks to you, but we do have a God who speaks. And early in my journey, just so you know, I'm a type A amplified. Early in my journey, the Holy Spirit would sometimes in conflict work like this with me. He would just put his invisible hand on my mouth and say, don't say it. Don't say it. And in my better self, I would listen to that. And the times I didn't was certainly a disaster and sin. But in this season, God's been bringing to me a text. I don't know that I ever preached on it, and Pastor Jeff, I'm not sure I'm preaching on it in the way that you would, but you can do your own sermon on this text someday. It's also in your Bible, and you can use it as well, so I'll let you do that. He saw it and was hoping I was going in one direction. I don't think I'm going in the direction he wants me to go, but that's all right. But hear this. So as I said to the kids, Abram is someone who has received a promise. And so I'm going to go back to chapter 12 just for a couple verses so you hear the beginning of the story. In case you're not up on your Old Testament characters yet in Scripture, or just to remember what the beginning of the story. The story really starts in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram is clearly the holder of the cookies, right? I mean, he is the one. He is the one. So we're post-Noah and the flood and all that. So God reaches out to this one who is blessed financially for some reason and enters into his story. He is the one who holds the cookies. His story is a story of grace, because it's going along like this, but God enters in. He was going along thinking he was fine, but God came in. Do you remember that moment when you were going one way, but God? And if not, if you're still figuring out who Jesus is, and maybe not even sure why you're here this morning, the fact that you're here, but God is working in your life right now. We are recipients of grace. Abram had everything, but he also had nothing until God happened in his life. So here's who Abram is. He is the holder of the cookies. He has the blessing. So he obeys God. He gets his family together, his wife Sarah and the people of their household, and he pulls alongside him and takes with him a nephew called Lot. But remember, Abram is the one who has heard the promise. Abram is the one that God says, and through you, all families of the earth will be blessed. And so the story goes on, and I'll get back to some other chapters that occur. But then in chapter 13, this is what God keeps speaking to me in this season. In chapter 13, So after some other things have occurred, here's where the story picks up in 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, Lot being his nephew, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He journeyed on by stages from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them living together. Do you hear? God's blessing is so great, they're too much for the area that they've entered. For their possessions were so great that they could not live together. And there was strife between the herders of Abram's livestock and the herders of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites lived in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herders and my herders. For we are kindred. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left." Lot looked about him and saw that the plain of the Jordan was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the plain and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. This isn't a text I've preached very often in my ministry that I can remember. But for some reason in this season, God keeps bringing this text back to me when my emotions are stirred and when I'm getting into the battle of the cookies or when I am nursing a hurt or some injustice or something that I see and I'm tempted to jump in and come up with a Kathy solution. And my husband's here today. God bless him, and he can attest there have been many Kathy solutions in my life, but they usually create more problems than they solve. Is that true of you? And for some reason, God just keeps bringing back this text to me, and when he does, in that moment, there's a anointing or a healing or a balm that comes on my spirit. When I see the graciousness and the generosity and the faith that Abram lives in this moment. Because the situation is the herdsmen are too blessed and they're fighting with one another. They're choosing up sides and they're looking at each other and they're casting arrows at each other, maybe not physically, but at least verbally, and it's a mess. And it would be so easy for Abram in this moment to say, "Look, I'm the keeper of the promise. You didn't hear God, I heard God." And in that culture that I'm the senior member of the family after all. And so we're going to do things my way. I'm going to arrange these circumstances because God promised me, and I'm going to make that happen. And it's my blessing. It has nothing to do with you, Lot. But that's not who Abram is in that moment. Now, I want to tell you that in the story just before in chapter 12, and that maybe this can give you hope. Maybe you're thinking of times when God had promised you something and you jumped in to grab it before he gave it to you. Has anyone ever tried that? That God said something to you, and instead of waiting for him to give it to you, you decided to help God and to take matters into your own hands. Has anybody else ever done that besides me? And how is that working for us? Not so well, right? So earlier in chapter 12, after Abram receives the promise, he starts on the journey. And somewhere along the way, as they enter into Egypt, Abram has a wife named Sarah, who's very beautiful, the scripture tells us. Now he has the promise of God. But as they go into Egypt, Abram makes the mistake that we sometimes make of thinking that's not quite going to hold him like the parachute. Thank you for letting me do that. I was wondering how I was going to give an illustration, so thanks for letting me do the children's sermon. So Abram does not believe the parachute's going to hold. The promise is here, but the promise is not yet here in the will. Is anybody? We know those promises are here, but we get into a life situation which is difficult, or it seems to make no sense, or we say, well, that's not right. I'm gonna fix this for God. So coming into Egypt, now wives, listen to this one. He says, you're really beautiful. And I'm afraid what's going to happen to me. So you just tell everybody you're my sister. So she's beautiful, and as far as Pharaoh knows, she's not married, so she gets carted off to Pharaoh's household. Wives, how are we feeling about Abram right now? Don't do that, Mike Boy Lou. It will cause problems between us. But maybe we can think a moment of a place where God has promised you something. He has promised that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He has promised that he will be our Jehovah Jireh provider. He has promised he will keep us in perfect peace when our minds are stayed on him and not fixing things for ourselves, right? Has God ever broken a promise? So Abram does what we, and I can look back on my journey. At times I was sure God would help, but he needed me to help him out. So Abram's solution, so who is Abram thinking about when he whispers this to Sarah, this plan, is Abram. He's not thinking about that he is, through him, God will pour out blessing to others. He's not thinking of Sarah's welfare. And he's not thinking of the power of God to save, or the power of God to work his promises, which he promised us in our lives without our help. And so here's what happens when we grab and try to hold on to the promise that God has given us. When we no longer see it as flowing through us, but something we hold on to and grab for ourselves, all of a sudden disaster comes to Egypt. And sickness and problems come. And finally, Pharaoh, when he learns that Sarah is not the sister of Abram, but the wife of Abram, he says to Abram, why did you do this to us? Why did you do this to us? Why did you tell us this lie? Why did you cause this to happen? So instead of being a blessing, Abram's disobedience, his lack of faith in God, becomes the opposite. It's God's responsibility to work God's promises in our life. It's not dependent on us, it's on God. What's dependent on us is to believe. What's dependent on us is to obey and let God work out the details. You know, one of my favorite stories, and I don't know if you've read the book, but The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, an old book. She's a saint from now gone with Jesus. But Corrie and her family were part of the Dutch underground in World War II. And they hid the Jews. They were in Holland. They were an underground Christian group that were hiding the Jews because they knew what was happening, and they decided to intervene. It was their nephew who got him into it, but the whole extended family, anybody ever read the book? The whole extended family was covering and had a hiding place in their house to house the Jews that were headed off to concentration camps. Out of mercy and compassion, that's what they knew Jesus was telling them to do. And they were trained so that if the Nazis ever came in and kicked down the door, they would test them to say, what Jews? And no matter what state they were, where are your Jews? And they would say, what Jews? And they would go through this training. So one night, somebody did turn them in. And they came in and they stormed the house. Corey had a fever. And right away, they said, where are the Jews? And perfectly, they all said, what Jews? And the Nazis looked and they couldn't find them. And they carted all this family off to prison. And eventually, they all went to concentration camps for their faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the piece I want to tell you that has stayed with me. Corey's sister lived in a different house. And when they said to her, where are the Jews? She said, they're upstairs in their room on the second floor. When they were all in prison, knowing they're headed to concentration camps, her sister tells everybody that she's not followed the plan. She told the truth. And everybody is in despair. Why did you do that? Why would you do that? All of this is for nothing. We're all going to concentration camp, but at least we could have spared them. And she said, God tells us we can't lie. I told the truth. So the Nazis got the people they were housing, and they put them, and they gathered them up, and they had them in prison to go to a separate concentration camp. But here's what happened. That night, there was a jailbreak. True story, a jailbreak on that prison, and all of the Jews that were in that prison were freed, made it to Switzerland, and then out of the country. All the Jews were saved because their sister trusted God enough to obey him against all human wisdom. Because she obeyed God, they were saved. I would love to say that the family was also safe, but most of them except Corey died in concentration camp, but for their faith, for living out their faith and the mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ. I remember that story and Abram's story and wondered, when could have things gone better for the people in my life, if I had just had faith enough to not go on my own wisdom, but to trust God enough to obey him in all things? Are any of the messes in my life or in other people's life because in the moment I thought I knew better? I came up with a Kathy Boileau solution instead of a Jesus solution. So if that's you today and you're thinking of some, we all have stuff, and depending when we came to Christ, we all have things that we have done and we realized they were mistakes. But here's the good news of the gospel. That's one of the chapters Abram lived, and one of the mistakes he made. God didn't give up on Abram, and God doesn't give up on us when we mess up. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking of a place in your life, and maybe it's really painful, a mistake that you've made, any of us who have adult children can probably look back and go, oh, I should have done this or I should have done that. Or maybe in our families of origin or whatever it is, that's only one story in Abram's life. It's not the last story. And it's not that God did not leave him where he was. Because then comes the story that I shared with you in chapter 13. And here's what amazes me about Abram in this story. Is that when conflict's happening around him, and the herdsmen are fighting it out, Abram trusts God's promises enough to trust that Romans, what would eventually become Romans 8:28, written way after Abram's life, that God will work all things for good in our lives for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Abram believes the promises of God are powerful enough to work even when we're not manipulating the circumstances. And that allows him to trust that God will choose the land for him. Lot chooses the land with his eyes and his human knowledge. He looks quickly, and it doesn't say he prayed or anything. He looks and he sees the greener grass and he chooses it. But guess what? It's the suburbs of a place called Sodom. With our eyes and when we take matters into our own hands, we will end up in messes. When we think we know better than God, we will end up in places where things don't go well for us or for our neighbors. Sodom and Gomorrah, as the text reads, eventually are going to be destroyed. It's temporary housing at best, because Lot chose what was good for him, and Lot chose based on his human wisdom and not waiting on God's promises. Abram, and here's where I lean into this, Abram knows that God's promises are enough to hold us, no matter what the circumstance looks like to our eyes or to our human minds. That God's purposes for which we were created, that he continues to work in his perfect will for his children and through his children who will obey and come to him. Abram trusts that God's purposes cannot be overcome by the human circumstances in which we find ourselves. It's God who holds the pen, and he holds it firmly, and he's writing our stories. So what seems like a setback or an obstacle or a difficult thing, we press on believing that God's promises are still working in our lives. And look what it does to his heart. He is a person of peace and not of worry and frustration and anger. He can trust that when someone behaves badly or causes things to happen, he can be at perfect peace, because his mind is stayed on God, the God who is, it's God's job to deliver him and not Abram himself. Who does that sound like in this season of Lent? That Jesus, being equal with God, did not count that as something he should grasp and hold on for himself, but emptied himself, becoming a servant. Have you ever seen that Jesus wasn't at peace? Jesus' anger was righteous anger when he had it. But the Gospels that I read is, even in the Last Supper, Jesus' mind wasn't on his own suffering, but how to bless others. And I'm amazed when God brings this to my mind, which he does constantly in this season. I want to live in that grace and trust that Abram did in that moment. I want to live in such a way that I bless, and God can use me to be a blessing, and through me bless others that I don't even know about. I want to live in such a way where I can trust God enough not to panic and not to have to react and not to try to do my own thing, but I can trust God and his word and his promises enough that I am at rest knowing he is writing my story and not anyone else, because I've surrendered to him. So how do we do that in our lives? So if you go back to chapter 12, there's a few things that Abram does. One, I think he knows and understands his story is a story of grace. And when we get to that place where conflict's around us or someone's unjust, I think we go back at the default setting and we remember our lives and the grace that we have known through Jesus Christ. That he has come in and he has restored so much in us that we don't have to worry or fret about how other people are doing it. We can be at rest because our stories are stories of grace. Grace leads us to gratitude. That's the first piece. The second thing is that Abram understood his purpose, and his purpose was not to get the blessing, it was to be a blessing. That life isn't life till we give it away. Our purposes were formed before we were ever made. In the womb, Jeremiah is told by God, in the womb I knew you. In the womb he had his purpose. God's purposes cannot be deflected by others, only by us not staying with God. And here's the big one that I invite you to in this season, because I know that there's herdsmen running around you just as they are me. In chapter 12, the first thing Abram does after he's called out and he leaves Ur, it's a critical thing, and you did it today. The first thing he builds is an altar, and then he worries about the tent. The first thing Abram does is he goes to the altar to worship God, to surrender to God completely, and then he worries about where he's going to live and what it's going to look like. Does that not sound like Jesus? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, although it might be tacos in a week.
Yes.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We serve a God who was already printing his nature and his character into Abram's heart. Not because Abram was perfect and we're not perfect, but because he wants to transform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So today, I can't be faithful unless I invite you to talk to God about your next step. If you don't realize that this God cares about you, gave his very son for you, offered himself on a cross to deliver you from the power of self, which always will go to the default setting and think about us. There is a God who wants to deliver you, and he can deliver you today. And I'll pray a prayer in a moment for you to model. But also, maybe you are in Christ, but maybe it's time to talk with the Holy Spirit and say, if there's an area of my life that isn't working right now, God, do you have the reins? Have I really turned it over to you? Can I trust you enough to not step in and try to come up with my solution, but trust you to work your perfect solution? Maybe you're just waiting on the promises, and then pray for perseverance to wait. But maybe there's some places that aren't working, and you know that you've stepped in with your solution instead of waiting on God's. And this is a chance. Abraham messed up. I've messed up. I'm pretty sure maybe Pastor Jeff could even give a testimony. I don't know that for sure, but I'm thinking. And that's a journey. We're not perfect. But then we come back to the altar and we surrender everything we have and are and ever will be to Jesus Christ and hit the reset button. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which because of your spirit and because you inspired it, but because you meet us in your word, you are able to refresh our souls. You are able to speak into our current situations and our hearts. You're able to call to us when we're headed off to Egypt. So we thank you that you're a God who speaks. But we also thank you that you're a God who loves. Each person in this room was formed by you, was made by you in your image. However they're feeling about their life right now, they are of sacred worth. And Lord, you are the God of a second chance, of a new start. And so if we've never known you, if we're like Abram, knowing something is missing, then we pray that this would be a moment of grace when but God enters in and you would reveal yourself to us in new ways. And you would stir in us a longing for you that will not be quenched until we find you. And we will even take that next step out of Ur to find you. We'll ask Pastor Jeff or Pastor Peter or someone to talk about you today. We'll make that appointment. We'll ask that question. We won't back off, God, because you're already seeking us, so we also want to seek you. And maybe today you're ready. Maybe you know that God's knocking on the heart of your door and saying, it's time. It's the day of salvation. It's now. This is the moment I'm calling you. I want to make you a blessing for all the people of earth. I want to give you take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I want to live in you and speak to you and be your shepherd for now and all eternity. I will take away that shame, guilt, and sin. And so if that's you this morning, we invite you to pray. A simple prayer in your own words, but something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you created me and that I belong. My right place is to be with you. When you died on the cross, I believe that you bore my sin. I confess that I'm not perfect, but I trust that you will forgive me. And most of all, I ask you come into my life. I give you the reins. Show yourself to me so I will walk with you all the days of my life. And I will trust that I will spend eternity with you. Lord, I know I don't understand everything with my mind, but my heart is telling me this is true, and so I pray it. And if you are in Christ, then it's your prayer. Just take a moment and go back to the altar and ask God to step in that one area that isn't working, where you tried your best and it's just not. And put it back on the altar. Say, God, I'll wait for your promises. You're working in ways I can't see, and I will trust in you even when I can't see what you're doing, but I will trust in you. Let the church say amen and amen. And today, if you are here or online and you're feeling that God's speaking to you, then God is speaking to you. And don't let it rest. Don't put it on hold. Don't let it get cold. Reach out to Pastor Jeff, Pastor Peter, just someone from this church. They would love to help you on your journey.